we can learn from Acts that change our lives. And that's what we are studying. We're studying it for the purpose of what does it mean for us today, not just acquiring knowledge or learning about things that happened a long time ago, but really learning about things we can be and do differently as the church of today because of what the church of the past looked like. And that means oftentimes being willing to let go of things or hold on to things, both, that we find in the early church that we see that are universal into today. And so we've been studying that and looking at what does the early church in Acts look like and what does that challenge us in different ways. And we've tried to just look at everything and not leave anything beside or not just stay with what makes us comfortable, but actually look for, you know, the things that we're both comfortable with and the things that we're not so comfortable with. And trying to just move straight through Scripture every chapter to study what that means for us today here in Bastrop. And there's a lot about what that means for us today here in Bastrop. And just to think about where we were last week, we've been talking about Paul. And we've been talking about Paul's missionary journeys and the different journeys he took. And we started off with when he came to know Jesus a little while back. And then we saw that he became a part of this church in Antioch, which was just a little bit north of Israel, on the modern eastern edge of Turkey, what we would say modern-day Turkey, not at that time. But he was in this little town of Antioch, and he became very involved in that church there. And he was really learned of the Lord and ministered to other people in that church. And it said that that church came together to pray and fast and seek the Lord. And in doing so, they sent out Barnabas and Paul originally as prophets and apostles to go throughout the Mediterranean, the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea, and to start new churches and make new disciples. And so we've been going through all the things that Paul went as he and experienced as he began that journey, because that journey turned from one journey. He returned back to Antioch, and if you remember, he went out on a second journey, and that's where we've been studying, is that second journey now, that second trip out of Antioch. And so a lot of people think of Paul as like kind of some wandering guy that just was a super missionary that had no local connection, maybe somewhere in Jerusalem. But actually, his home church was Antioch. And if you see these missions, the second part of the book of Acts that focuses on Paul, he's going out of the church at Antioch that he's rooted in as a local believer, just like we are here. He goes across the Mediterranean and comes back. He does this multiple times, and now we're in the second journey he's taking. And this time he's with Silas and Timothy. And we discussed, as we looked through Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 16, that he's had some interesting times, and especially in chapter 17, he's had some really interesting times, even in chapter 16, where he's gone to these cities, and he goes to and sees Lydia come to know Jesus, but he also at the same time ends up getting thrown in jail. And then he goes on to Thessalonica, after he sees the jailer, the person who put him in jail, or the jailer, not the person who put him in jail, come to know Jesus, and his whole family comes to know Jesus, he moves on and goes to Thessalonica, where he sees some success, and then people badmouth them and begin to, if you remember, we talked about how there was sort of an end around last week. We talked about how people from the marketplace came and joined together with some of the Jews that were jealous and went after Paul in Thessalonica. So then he moves on to Berea. And they try to, those same people come from Thessalonica and follow him to the next city of Berea. And they gather kind of marketplace people and have a problem there too. And then even after the Bereans originally responded well, they are also sort of poisoned. Some of them are poisoned by the people from Thessalonica. And so then the believers in Berea say, and some of the other people with them say, hey, Paul, why don't you go all the way from the northern part of Greece all the way down to the tip and go down to Athens. And so they send him about as far away as you can go without swimming, you know. And he's at the very edge. You know, I said it's kind of like if you were up in, you know, Georgia, and then all of a sudden someone said, well, look, you're having some trouble up here. These people keep following you. Why don't you go to Miami? And that's what they've done. You can't go much further, right? Except you can. You can go down to the Keys, which is where he goes next. From Athens, he goes down to where our passage is today in Acts chapter 18, and that would be the equivalent of the Keys, if you will, or the islands. He goes to this place that we know called Corinth, which is on a big island at the bottom of Greece, better known as what, Peloponnesia or whatever, Paul, however you say that. It's a large island there, and Corinth is on a little piece of land that connects, really, I guess technically not an island, it connects that isthmus there, out next to the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And so Paul is going even further away than he was in Athens when he goes over to Corinth. And we pick up the story there, and you have to understand that as we go into this story today, Paul has just encountered several major difficulties. He's been put in jail. He's had these people where he's gone in and seen success, and then the marketplace folks, or the people that are kind of the leaders in the city and the influencers in Thessalonica and in Berea, they have sort of come after him and chased him, and now he's come all the way down to Athens, and he faces off on Mars Hill or on the Areopagus. Areopagus, I guess you'd say it. Faces off in this a philosophical battle where he begins to preach about the unknown God. We talked about that last week. And he learned this lesson about how he couldn't just focus on the synagogue, that he needed to also focus on the marketplace. And so he doesn't abandon the synagogue, but he begins to take a new approach where he's really focusing on both at the same time. So Paul has been through a lot of shaking and shifting and transition and pain, jail, false accusation, and he finds himself at the bottom of Greece, almost pushed into the ocean, moving from Athens now to Corinth. Corinth, Athens is a major philosophical area for the area of what is called Achaia, what we modern day would call Greece, but it's a philosophical city, as we know Athens, we've read about it, many of us understand Athens, but Corinth is the capital. And so he's moving to an even more important Roman city from a Roman perspective and taking on sharing Christ in Corinth. And that's where we pick him up. We don't pick him up as a guy who's just had tons and tons of victories and just excited. We pick him up as a guy who has had some victories, but also some significant opposition. And a guy who's kind of pushed all the way down from the northern Florida, if you will, all the way down to the bottom of it, almost into the ocean, right? And now he finds himself in the capital city of Achaia called Corinth. And that's where we get, of course, the book of Corinthians from. He's writing to this church later. And so we're going to see what happens with Paul as he's still on this second journey, going from church to church and now starting some new churches. He's now moved over to Corinth. And in Athens, and we'll look at this picture on the screen. In fact, I've got it right here. Oh, there we are. I'll get through that in just a minute. But Athens is real close to Corinth, so we'll talk about that. So today I'm going to talk to you about trusting God makes us transformable. And that's the key ingredient for us to be transformable, is to trust God. And what do I mean by that? You know, like when you take a metal, if you've ever looked at a blacksmith, or you've even just looked at things we look at that are made out of metal around us, like cars or whatever, you can forge metal into shapes if you heat it up. Right? You can bend it, you can shift it, you can make it do a lot of different things, even though when it is room temperature, it's quite solid and strong. So much so that we use it for building construction and steel and all these sorts of things. But if you heat it up, you can bend it and it's malleable. If you freeze metal and you get it really, 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 really cold, and this goes true for everything, but metal's a great example, you could actually shatter it like ice. It becomes brittle. So the very thing that can hold up a building, or the very thing that can be shaped and formed if it's hot, if made cold, becomes very, very brittle and not very strong. And we're like that a lot, too, in our own lives. In order for us to be malleable, we have to be heated up by the Lord. We have to be in a proper state. And without that, we can become actually so brittle that we break in the midst of change, as opposed to being moldable in the midst of change. Very important difference, because we need to know, if we use the same analogy, how we can be like the hot metal and not like the cold metal that shatters in the midst of change or impact. And there's a key ingredient to that, and that is trusting God. And we're about to find that from the story in Acts, where we pick up Paul having been beat up, having been kicked out of these cities, and now finding himself in the capital city of Corinth, trying new strategies with dealing with the marketplace and the synagogue leaders, going in essence to the religious crew and then the pagan crew at the same time, pressing in. And he finds himself in this new city. And what does God want to do? And what does Paul learn in this situation? And one of the things we find as we look at this is that Paul makes another major shift here because of what God tells him to do. That's different than what he's done up until this point. And it's not just going to the synagogue versus going to the culture in the marketplace. That's one that he's just learned. But he's about to do something very different that we actually don't see prior. And we're about to see what happens. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because it's all about how he trusted God and how that made him transformable and changeable and moldable, as opposed to just doing what he had done in the past because that's the way it had been done. And so I just want you to see Paul in this moment in his life, not as some super apostle that's got it all together. Yes, he does have a lot of things together, but as a guy who has been pushed down almost into the Mediterranean Sea, who's dealt with change, who's realized he can't just go to the synagogue and focus on that in every city. Now he's going to the synagogue and the marketplace. He's faced off with the major philosophers of his day. He finds himself in this big city, and God's about to throw him yet another curveball where he's going to have to change. And we all in our lives are like that. And so I want you to see that as we enter into this story, where God begins to throw us curveballs for change or transition. And there's a key to not being broken by that, but instead to be built up by that into what God has for us. You know, we just sung about that God has a destiny for each one of us, right? We sung that. We said that we're pleading the blood of Jesus over each of us, and that God has a destiny for us, that he took us out of a place of brokenness and a place of shame, and that he has a destiny for each one of us, a plan, a desire. And so in order to achieve what the Creator's destiny is, what his plan is for us, we have to be able to trust him with his plan. And that trust, that connection to him, as our life will change, in order for him to mold us into our destiny. If we are saying that where we were headed was wrong, and he wants to take us to a different direction, there to there requires change, doesn't it? And the way that we get through that change and get to the places of destiny that God has for us is by being malleable, because if you stay the same, then you get the same results, don't you? Right? If we keep on sinning, the Bible tells us, in a different way, then we're stuck in that. But Jesus says, and the Bible tells us, we don't have to keep on sinning, because when we profess a faith in Jesus and he forgives us, he is on a process of transforming us into his image and sending us into the places of destiny that he has. The enemy of our souls wants to cancel our destinies and keep us stuck. The purveyor of our souls, the creator of our souls, wants us to find the true mission he made us for, to be in the right place for us, and to push us forward into his kingdom and into his plans for us, which is the ultimate best plan for us. But that requires change, if you will, from just staying on the same pathway. And the key to that is trusting God. And we're going to see how Paul does that here. So just a real quick look at the map. See if I can, well, it's not working again. Let's see. Maybe y'all can just push that forward. I'm not sure why it does. I don't know what I do wrong on this thing. Let's see here. It's not working again. Let's see. Let's try that. Maybe I've got it off. Maybe that's the problem. All right. So there's the sermon notes real quick. If you want to scan it, you can. You'll get all those from today. And also from the past weeks, you'll find all of them there. And you can scan that and you'll see just a long list of PDFs of the notes from today as well as every other note. And then what I want you to do is just see where we are. Paul has, these are the different journeys of his. This is his first journey. And he goes over there into just this small area right here. And then he comes back. He goes through the island of Cyprus first. We talked about that. This is where he encounters and has that spiritual warfare encounter here on the island of Cyprus. And then you look, and he takes another journey. And on this next journey, he goes further. And he goes over towards Asia. And if you remember, he was going to go into the main part of Asia where Ephesus is. But instead, God tells him to skip that and jump over to here. And that's where he moved over to Philippi and came down this way. And now we find him right there in Corinth and Athens. You can see how close they are to one another. And then he goes back, and he's about to take a third missionary journey, which we'll get to in just a minute, not covered in this sermon, but just at the end of this sermon and into this chapter, he begins to take a third missionary journey after he goes back to Antioch. Zooming in a little bit, this is where we are today. Athens and Corinth, you can see where they are. And also you can see where Ephesus is, which is across the sea over here. These are the three places that are in our chapter. If you look in Acts chapter 18, you'll find that he's just come from Athens. And Acts chapter 18 mostly is split between Corinth and Ephesus, with most of it being in Corinth. And so you're going to find out what happens to Paul in Ephesus next week, but we'll touch on it briefly today. And I don't know if I'm not pointing the right way again. Maybe it just kind of goes off and on, perhaps. I'm not sure. That's where we find Paul today. And if you look in Acts chapter 18, you see that he runs immediately into an early part of the chapter, Priscilla and Aquila, this couple. I'm not going to get into all the details today. I'm going to focus on just one part of the chapter. But he runs into this couple, and they end up working with him to preach Jesus to the Corinthians. They're not from Corinth. It says they're from Rome, and we're introduced to this couple that ends up working with Paul, really as best as we know, for the rest of his missionary journeys. And they work with Paul. They seem to either already know Jesus, or they come to know Jesus through working with Paul, making tents. And Paul works with them to make tents, and they begin to share Christ with people in Corinth there throughout the time. And then later, just shortly after he's been in Corinth for a while, Silas and Timothy come down. They had been in Berea. They were left up in Macedonia. When Paul rushed down to Athens, they were left up there to finish the work. And now they come down and join him in Corinth. And so they're all working together in Corinth. And Paul begins to speak boldly, it says, to the people in Corinth. And they reject him. Some of them reject him. And they reject him to the point of blaspheming about God. And we can only imagine that they're probably, you know, making fun of Jesus and this concept of Jesus, because they were God-fearing people, so they were really blaspheming the concept of Jesus. And so he says back to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. From now on, going to the Gentiles." And he goes next door to the synagogue, following kind of the same process he learned earlier, to this guy named Titius Justus. And he goes and stays in his house right next to the synagogue, and that becomes his base of operation in Corinth. And so it's a little different from how he had done in the past. He doesn't really stay in the synagogue community. He's right next to it. Through that place next to it, he goes kind of with the people who have already accepted Jesus in Corinth, and he begins to work with them out of this guy's house. And even people in the synagogue do come to know Jesus. One of the rulers of the synagogue we know comes to know Jesus. It says here in verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So he kind of says, if you guys won't listen to me in the synagogue community, I'm just going to go right next door to this Greek guy, this Gentile guy, set up shop there, and anyone who will listen, I'll move forward from there. And he really moves more into, again, the marketplace of Corinth, beyond just the religious community of the Jews, into really what would have been a pagan community. And through that community, he finds people that come to know Jesus, and he's really pressing forward there, and it ends up affecting the religious community as well. And as we move further into the story, this is the part where Paul begins to make yet another change. It says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And then in verse 9 it says, and so as all these people were coming to know Jesus, in verse 9 it says, the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. Verse 10, for I have many people in this city. So God speaks to Paul and says, don't fear, don't be afraid, which tells you that God generally doesn't say things that are just random or aren't true. So it tells you that Paul was probably experiencing some fear. And he would rightfully have been so, because he'd been put in jail. He'd been followed from city to city. He was not in just a place of, hey, I'm the super apostle, I'm going to take on all of Corinth. And God speaks to him in a vision and says, don't worry, don't fear, because you can stay here and nothing's going to happen to you. He promises him in this vision, he says, don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, because I have many people in this city. So he tells him what to do, he tells him not to fear, and he tells him also that he gives him a promise. He tells him what to do, and he gives him a promise. He says, no person's going to attack you here. Stay here. So here's what's interesting. Because of what Paul says, let's look at verse 11 and onward. It says, so he settled there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So that's very interesting, because it's the first place that Paul stays that long besides Antioch. He's been going from city to city to city and traveling, but he hasn't like sort of stayed there and just sort of set up camp like he does here. And then what we'll find, and we'll talk about this next week, but he does the same thing in Ephesus, except there he stays for 3 years. It says in the chapter 19 that it was 2 years after the event we'll read about in chapter 19. But if you read in chapter 20, Paul himself says that he was there for 3 years. So there was some other duration of time that he was there besides just the 2 years mentioned. So he was in Ephesus for 3 years, teaching in this place called the Hall of Tyrannus, which would have just been a building where there was a school. And in Corinth, before he got to Ephesus, he stayed there for 1.5 years. So 1.5 years in Corinth, and then 3 years in Ephesus. So we think of Paul as kind of this wandering missionary, and we don't really realize that the subtext in this part of Acts, the last part of his second journey, and the beginning part of really his, or a large part of his third journey, he was in one place. That's a notable difference from what he had done before. Why did Paul make such a decided change in this moment? Because he heard a word of the Lord that spoke to him that said, don't fear, stay here, and I have many people here, and no one's going to attack you. Now, his past experience in Thessalonica, in Berea, and even a bit in Athens, and even before that, right, when he sees Lydia converted and he ends up getting put in jail, his experience would not have dictated that if he stays here for a long time, it's going to go well for him, right? I mean, just stop and think. His past experience would dictate what? He's going to get attacked. He's going to get put in jail. People are going to conflict with him. The religious folks are going to go get some people from maybe Athens nearby, or maybe they're going to go grab the people from Thessalonica, and they're going to come all the way across Greece. If you give him enough time, he's going to be in trouble. And so he's been running and moving to place to place, and here God says, stop, trust me, that isn't going to happen here. But that word is very different than what he has heard and experienced in the past. Have you ever been a place in your life where you have experienced, this is the way something happens, this is the way I've seen it happen, and then God says, but this is going to happen now, do this. If you haven't, I promise you, you will be sometime as you follow the Lord. That where God's word to you of what you should do now conflicts with your experience of the past. And the only way you remain malleable rather than shattered, and where you trust God to take you into your destiny, as we just sung about this morning, and you trust God that he knows best and that he can change things in the moment, because this now is the time to take you to here, is to trust him. Is to trust that he knows better than your past experience. That he can do things differently in the next moment than what you've experienced in the past, because he's God and you're not. That's what keeps us malleable. That's what keeps us from being like the metal that just breaks when cold. It keeps us into the heated metal where we can be bent and shaped and molded so that we can become sturdy and strong in the exact destiny or shape that God has for us. But if we begin to love the things of this world or the things even of the religious world or whatever it may be, the way they were in the past, they should be in the present. If God calls you to something different in order to change you into the destiny he has for you and you will not let go of those things, then that will break us. Do you understand what I'm saying? And in this moment, Paul made a major shift from transitioning from city to city to sitting in one city for a year and a half, trusting God that if he did that, these foes of his would not come and put him in jail, right? That's what he's facing. You have to understand, he's been in jail multiple times at this point. He, like most of us, would not enjoy that experience, right? We kind of, in the Bible pictures or whatever, we think of Paul of just sort of enjoying being in jail almost. And I think he did worship the Lord, and he did praise the Lord. We know that's true. But he's just like the rest of us. He was a human, and he probably did not enjoy being attacked, being falsely accused, being put in jail. But yet God said to him, in the midst of you facing what you faced in the past, I'm going to do a new thing here, and this is how you are to respond to it. And if Paul had decided to move on, he would have missed what God had for them in Corinth that ended up really filling Corinth with the presence of Jesus. And then from Corinth, people go out, like Priscilla and Aquila, to start something in Ephesus. They're the ones that go, he sends over to Ephesus before Paul ever gets there. So Priscilla and Aquila are part of the Ephesian story. And he spent time with them in Corinth, building them up and encouraging them. And we can see how out of Corinth, many other churches and other places are reached because of the people in Corinth. So instead of Paul going out and being the missionary, in this season, really he's training people up in Corinth who they themselves become missionaries. And the same thing happens in Ephesus. And it's a decided difference in this part. And we need to learn from Paul in that place of where God says to us, here is what I want you to do. Here is my promise for you in the midst of that. And then we trust that what God said is going to be different than what we've experienced in the past if our experience conflicts. So as we move forward, we see that's what exactly happens. He settles there. And lo and behold, there's an almost, I don't know the exact timing of how long from that vision to when this verse 12 happens, we don't know how long that gap is, but somewhere along the way, a day, a year, we don't know, but sometime in that year and a half, all of a sudden, but, there's a but, right? Number 12, but while Gallio was proconsul, that means he was the leader of the Roman authority in Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. Now, doesn't this sound like same channel, you know, just different tune, right? Because they're about to do, if you're Paul, okay, I've seen this before, you know. The Jews go get the marketplace leaders. In this case, they got the biggest one, the ruler of the whole area of Corinth, the proconsul, Gallio. And they get him and they tell him, look, this guy Paul is accusing and trying to violate our law and possibly Roman law. You should do something about it. It's like this repeat of what he experienced in Thessalonica, isn't it? Because that's what happened in Thessalonica. The Jews got jealous, some of them, and they went to get people in the marketplace, some of the pagan leaders, to go after Paul, and then Paul had to flee. So Paul's in the middle of this, right after he's been promised, or sometime after he's been promised by God, that this is going to go different. Have you ever been in a moment where you feel tested because you did what God said, and you're waiting to see, and you're trusting the Lord in that moment, will he deliver? That's where Paul is right now, when he's standing before Gallio. And wondering, is Gallio going to put me in jail again? Or is what God said true in this moment? And in those moments, we can flee. We can try to help God a little bit. See, maybe he's forgotten those sorts of things. We all have done it. Or we can press forward in what his promise was, trusting that he's going to take us to the destiny that he said. And for Paul, his destiny in this moment was reaching Corinth. He said, I have many people in the city. Stay here, the Lord said to him, and no one will attack you. So what happens is you read through this. I won't go verse by verse just for the sake of time. But as you read through it, what happens is Gallio says, I'm not going to listen to you Jews. I don't want to, you know, if this is about your own law or whatever, I'm not listening to you. And at the end of the day, in that council meeting, the person that ends up getting beat up is not Paul. It's the ruler of the synagogue. Somehow, we don't even understand because it doesn't explain why or how come, but at the end of it, there's something that transpires that God orchestrated where the guy that gets beat up is not Paul in this situation. It's the synagogue leader who had to be part of the people who came and brought the accusation against Paul in the first place. And so it may even be that this guy, by the way, his name was Sosthenes. That guy, we don't know, but he could have been the same Sosthenes that Paul refers to later in Corinth, and it may be that this guy comes to know the Lord at some point through this process. That even as Paul is obeyed, that this guy, the synagogue leader, also comes to know Jesus. We know Crispus and the other synagogue leader had already come to know Jesus, but this is a different one by a different name that ends up getting beat up here instead of Paul. And why? Because Paul trusted God's word and his promise that God would deliver him to his destiny of what God said. So God is powerful enough to give each one of us specific destinies, specific missions, specific assignments, to give us a promise as to how he's going to fulfill that. And if we will trust him, he will get us there better than we can get ourselves there. And he will do it sometimes in the midst of the most earthly power you can imagine. And in that day, a proconsul of Achaia, Gallio, would have been powerful. Let me tell you something about him. Just so I want you to get this reality that these are not just little flannelgram stories. And that we are trusting God the same way that Paul would have had to. Gallio is not some figment, fictitious thing. The Bible is not a fake story. Gallio is the brother of Seneca. You know who Seneca is? You ever heard of Seneca? He's one of the most well-known Western philosophers. He was one of the key founders, or not founders, but key influencers in Stoicism. You ever heard of Stoicism? He ends up being a tutor. Gallio's brother, this is the kind of family that Gallio comes from. He's connected. They all know each other. To Nero, who's part of Paul's demise many, many years from now. These are big, important dudes, Gallio and Seneca. And Gallio, I'm sure it didn't escape his notice of the tremendous influence that his brother had and what Stoicism was. And of course, Stoicism was all throughout the culture. And the very person who's speaking this, the brother of Seneca, is the guy who then ends up being used by God to protect Paul. Right? And so we think about these people as just sort of like, you know, like they're just cardboard cutouts, but this was literally the brother of Seneca and two steps away from Nero. And so we got to think about what Paul is facing in this moment, but what happens is God miraculously delivers Paul. And so my question is, can we trust God? Can you trust God that he can fulfill his destiny for you better than you can fulfill the destiny that you have? And that if we'll trust him to do what he promises and put ourselves in those places, that he will deliver us. That's what makes us malleable, as Paul was. And as you see, we'll go into the next story next week, but he continues and he says that he remains many days longer. He takes leave of the brethren eventually, and then he goes off. And by the way, he goes back to Antioch, his home church, probably reports things that went on there. And then he gets sent out sometime later on his third journey, which we'll talk about. We're not going to get to that end part of the chapter because we're going to combine the end part of that chapter with 19 and talk about this amazing thing that happens in Ephesus. But one of the things that happens there that I did want to emphasize is he stays there for 3 years. And these two cities are notably different than all the other cities. So Paul needed to have an idea of not only that these people weren't going to follow him again like he had in the past, but also that he should approach these cities differently than he had approached the other cities on his journeys in the past. So sometimes even with religious life or missionary life like Paul, we get an idea of this is the way church works, or this is the way we should do things. And then because we found success in it in the past, you know, if we do outreach in this way, then we're going to see success. Or if we read the Bible in this way, then we're going to see success because we've seen it in the past. And because of our past success, we're not willing to make changes for the future. And therefore, we're often not willing to walk in the full promise of what God has for us in the future because we're stuck in past success. And Paul had success in seeing many people come to know Jesus in the way he would move from city to city to city. But in this moment, he not only changes in the previous chapter from going to mostly just the synagogue to dually going to the synagogue and to the marketplace, even so much as he starts building tents in this chapter, as part of this chapter. And he starts going in both into the sort of pagan Greek world and the temple, but then he also changes strategy because God told him to, and he stays in a place rather than moving on. Was moving on bad before? No. But the question isn't whether it was bad or wrong, it's what did God have for him in that moment? So there's a lot of things that God calls us to do to fulfill our destiny that we make as if they are moral choices, as if they are somehow religious right choices or wrong choices, that it's simply a matter of whether it's right or wrong is what God is telling us in that moment. It's not a right or wrong decision. It's not like lying or not lying, or cheating or not cheating, or being faithful to our spouses or not faithful, or whatever it might be, right? These extreme things we can think about, or honoring Christ or blaspheming him. No, oftentimes our choices in mission as Christians are whether we're going to obey God in the moment in the way he says to obey him or not. And so in this case, if Paul were to have moved on as opposed to staying in the city, it would have been wrong. Because in that case, God had spoken to him not to. Do you understand? But the action of moving on from a city to or not to a city is not a moral thing. But it became a clear moral thing for Paul because he told him to do it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That some things are black and white for everybody. But when God gives us a word to do something, then that should become black and white for us, because then that does become wrong and right for us. So while Paul needed to stay there, maybe Timothy could move on, and it would have been right for him. It wasn't universal. Do you understand? So we need to understand those distinctions, because when we confuse them, it gets us stuck. When we confuse them and we begin to say, because this worked in the past, what if Paul had gone, I've always transitioned to different cities in the past. I've always mostly focused on the synagogue in the past. I'm going to do that the way here because that's how it worked in the past. And Paul would have been right that he was successful in the past, but he would have been dead wrong in the present and violating what God had for him in the present. Do you understand? Did it mean that what he did in the past was wrong? No. But we got to be careful about enshrining God's strategies and things he's told us in the past and making those as if they are moral choices in the present. Because that is the definition of religion as opposed to following the Lord. It's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were essentially doing that Jesus pushed back against so much. They were saying, we have no room for you as the Messiah because we have decided that this is what the religious law says and you don't fit in that. And Jesus was saying, hold up. Reread those prophecies, I actually do. You just kind of got a little off kilter and you're not willing to adjust. I'm transitioning, giving you a summary of kind of the dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. His call out for them was often not that they weren't trying to follow the Lord, it's that they were adhering to the things of the past so much so that they could not embrace the living Messiah of God in the present. And we best not be that way either. And that requires us to be malleable, or we get broken. And what's good about God is he doesn't break us because he wants to condemn us. Oftentimes, even, and this is true in my life, I've been dealing with this personally too, lots of transition. When I don't move and I become brittle, God is so faithful to, even in that process of breaking us, his still goal is to take us to our destiny. So even if I believe Paul had somehow resisted in this moment and not done exactly what God said, God has this amazing way of continuing to call us forward to get us to a point of malleability. But we need to understand that his goal is ultimately to make us malleable, to take us where he knows he made us to be. And so you can trust him that he's good and that he'll fulfill his promises. So let me conclude with a real brief summary of this. Application of these things. Three simple things, but profound, I think, of what God tells us. Ask yourself, what is God saying to you now? What's the last thing he said? What's the last thing God said to you? You know, maybe it was a month ago. Maybe it was a year ago. Maybe it was 2 seconds. What was the last thing that God said to you? And if you feel maybe he isn't speaking to you, I promise you he is. If you're a follower of him or you're seeking after him, God promises to speak to us. Now, we may not fully realize he's speaking to us, or we might claim it as our own thoughts, but God ultimately wants to guide every person in here today who is a follower of Jesus. That's a promise from the Lord. He wants to guide you. He has no desire, nor has he demonstrated anywhere in Scripture, that his desire is for you just to follow him, for him to take a step back and for you to figure it out. His goal, even when he does that, it's for purposes of you following deeper into him. He is always wanting to guide us and direct us one way or another and speak to us. So God does speak to every believer in Jesus. So he's speaking to you and will speak to you. And so the question is, what is he leading you? What is he guiding you? What is he speaking to you? What are the things you felt sort of like God might be calling you to? Maybe small, maybe big. Maybe it was something as simple as apologizing to someone or stopping a certain action or starting a certain action or going to a certain place or talking to a certain person or making an appointment with so-and-so. It could be all kinds of things, to very large things, moving to a different city, moving to a different house, having more children if you're younger or whatever, or maybe you're older like Sarah and Abraham, you know? Some of you are like, whoa, okay. Too much. My experience in the past says that isn't going to happen. And so the point is that God calls us to all kinds of things, from the wild and extreme of Abraham and Sarah to the basic of just make that call. Whatever God said to you last, think about that and obey it. Take inventory of what he said and just simply obey it. That's application number one. Sometimes we are looking for what God is going to say next, and God isn't saying something next because we didn't listen to what he said last. That's true for me. I mean, I'm not like above this. I often miss the boat, and I have to circle back. And sometimes we are saying God is not speaking to us when actually he has, and he doesn't have anything new to say because we didn't deal with what the last thing is. So if you're a dad or a mom, right, and you're saying something to your kid and they're not hearing it, why would you move on? Why do you move on to the next thing, right? Like, you know, especially if oftentimes God's calling us in a sequence, right? So he's saying, do this first. And we're asking, well, but what's second? And he's like, well, do this first. But what's second? You're not speaking to me, God. Why aren't you telling me? And God's like, no, I did. You just got to deal with this first. And so that's where God has many of us. Listen to where God has already told you. It could be years ago. Just say, God, I know your desire as a loving, kind, gentle, amazing Father is to lead me into your pathways. Your word is a light into my feet and a lamp into my pathway. That you desire to guide me, not betray me. That you want to stick closer than a brother. These are all promises from you. And so, Lord, what have you told me that I haven't followed or that I just need to follow better? I want to walk in that. I want to keep that slate clean. I want to keep my inventory close. And as we obey what he has told us, he will give us more. Why? Because he's promised it. To whom much has been given, much more will be given. When you're faithful with little, you'll receive much. So if you want more from God, take inventory of what he has told you right now. And if you're Paul and you're sitting in a city and he's saying, your goal right now is not to be in Ephesus. Your goal right now is to sit in Corinth. And you do it. Then God takes you to Ephesus and you see a revival in Ephesus. And later you're writing the book of Ephesians. But we're trying to get to the book of Ephesians often in our life. And we're going to be the writer of that when we're sitting in Corinth, not doing what God said in Corinth. We're trying to figure out how things work 8 or 9, 10 steps down the way. And oftentimes God is telling you just what you need for right now. In fact, didn't the Israelites in the wilderness have the same problem? They grumbled against God because he was providing for their daily needs, but they couldn't see the long-term plan, and because he didn't give them that clearly, they grumbled and complained, even though every step of the way he took care of it bit by bit by bit. He was never not faithful. Double negative. He was never unfaithful. He was always faithful. And yet they complained. Why? Because they wanted to know 20 steps into the future, and he wasn't willing to tell them that. And there's other reasons, too. We don't get into that. But the point being that God is faithful. So remember that. Take inventory and obey. That's a great way to hear more from the Lord. It's a great way to see God take you to the next step in your destiny for this moment. Number two, don't substitute trust in God with trust in the status quo. So real briefly here, oftentimes, like I just said, we can say, well, it worked in the past, or it's working right now, or this is just the way things are done here. We've all been a part of that, right? So we should just keep doing that. And that can be good. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes tradition leads us into good pathways, but if it is always our go-to, something is wrong, especially if God tells us to do something different, right? And it's not that those traditions are bad or those things of the past are bad. Not at all. What Paul had done in the past in cities and synagogues was absolutely amazing. It had produced tremendous fruit. There was nothing wrong with it, but it wasn't for this season. God said, here you are to stay and do this thing. And so that's where we need to know is God saying something different? And when he does, we cannot just hold on to the status quo, because what we're doing in those moments is we're worshiping the past that God has done rather than God today. We're worshiping really the effects of God, if you will, the results of God rather than God himself. Because if we worship God himself, then we'll do what he says in the moment, even though he's done good things in the past. Didn't the Israelites do that? You think of the example in the wilderness where they made essentially an idol out of temple artifacts, right? Or there's so many times where not in the wilderness, sorry, later on in the nation of Israel, but there's so many times where God does something good and we begin to actually worship the effect of God rather than God himself. And in some sense, that's what the Pharisees were doing too, that Jesus pushed against there as well. Don't just stick with the status quo of God saying to do something different. We need to move forward oftentimes in order to be malleable and to be pressing forward for our destinies. And then lastly, God will keep his promises. Remember that. What did God promise Paul in this story? He promised Paul that he had people in the city and that he would not be harmed. And when Paul faced something that looked like it was going to go the opposite direction, was God faithful? Absolutely. In front of one of the more powerful Roman leaders of his time and one of the more prominent Roman protectorates or conquered lands, Achaia, and one of the most hedonistic, paganistic, maybe not hedonistic, but paganistic cultures of Athens and Corinth. God was faithful to him because God said, this is what I'm going to do. God does not say, this is what I'm going to do, and then walk out on you. He is faithful with every single promise he's ever made to every person throughout the history of the earth, not just for 1 year. That's so much more than we could ever be, right? I can't be that to you. You can't be that to me. You can't even be that to people that are real close to us. We are inconsistent. We are in need of God's dependent. We need to be dependent on God. But God has been so faithful that he has never broken a promise to anyone once. So we have a hard time trusting him when he says things that doesn't meet with our past, but we should go, God, you have lived a lot longer than I am. You never had a beginning. You never had an ending. God, you've always been 100% faithful to what you say you will do. So I can trust you, even though to me, it looked like this is how it was going to go in the past, and now you're saying to do this in the present. And that's why God says, please, people, I love you, he says. Trust me, because I'm not taking you to a pit. I'm taking you to where I have created you to be. And if you trust in yourself or in the circumstances or even my past provision, in the same ways, then you will get stuck. I don't know why God keeps taking me back to people in the wilderness. It wasn't even in my sermon notes, I'll tell you all that, but he gives me another memory here. The people in the Israelites in the desert, they were walking through the desert. They came for the second time to the promised land. They already gone once. They came back 40 years later, and they're entering the promised land. What had they been given for food that whole time in 40 years? Anybody remember? Manna. This stuff every day. Nobody went hungry, right? If they didn't, they could eat manna, okay? They get to the edge of the land. What if when they went into the promised land, they were like, We're still doing manna for the next 40 years. You know what would have happened to them? Take one guess. What would it? They would have starved. Because God's provision in the promised land wasn't the manna. Even though the manna had been wonderful in the desert. Was manna bad? No. It just wasn't what God had for the next season. And if they had held on to the past, it would have rotted in their fingers and they would have starved. But God had something even better, leading them into their destiny, grapes and honey and milk and the amazing things of the promised land. But they had to let go of the manna and God's past provision, however good it was. It's the same thing for us, and trusting him that God says, I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm taking you to your destiny, a small piece of your destiny, a big piece, the next day, something in our relationships that we want to make right, whatever it is that God is taking you one step further into the destiny he has for you. If you will trust him with his promises in the moment, even when sometimes it doesn't make sense to what he's done in the past, if he says to do it, do it. And honor him and who he says, not just the results of him or not the culture of him that we call the church, but him alone, and then all those other things will be taken care of. He said that himself. Lean into me and not in your own understanding, and all these other things will be added unto you. So remember that when we think of Paul and the fact that he went through this tough, significant time and how he saw extreme success or significant success in Corinth and then later in Ephesus. It started with a vision where God said, I'm going to do this, trust me in it, do differently, and he did. God, we thank you for your revelation from your word in Acts 18. We thank you that we all, myself included, Lord, I'm so nostalgic for good things of the past that you've done. So, I love it. I love what you have done, Father. And so often, Father, I am unwilling to change because I love your work and what I've already seen. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would be malleable, warmed by you and your spirit, that we would be like malleable metal and in no way brittle or fragile or unmalleable. Lord, lead us into your place, not just for our own destinies, but for your glory, and also for your fame throughout Bastrop, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.